passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
If you're new, I'd like to welcome you. I'm Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here at Crosswinds, and we are in a series of studies during this Advent season called Christmas from the Book of Luke. And we are just working our way through the first and into the beginning of the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're doing this on both of our campuses. And I'd like you to ask you to take out your outlines and follow along as we continue in our study this morning. I want to begin by just looking at our theme for this series. The theme comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And there are two key focus areas for us. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And like the shepherds, we want to see this thing that has been told to us. We want to see the Christmas story as we study it through the Gospel of Luke with fresh eyes and in a new way and be touched by it. And then number two, we want to tell our friends and the community about the Christmas story. I want to remind you about our Christmas Eve service. It's a great thing to invite your friends and neighbors to. It'll be at the Sammy Center. I believe it's at 5:30. And continue to be praying about who God would have you invite to that special Christmas Eve service. Now, as we continue in our story, this morning we're going to meet two amazing women. Women that would normally be passed over and lost in the annals of history. But God, in his amazing upside-down plan that often makes much of those who are passed over, chooses to take these two women and use them in an amazing pivotal role in his master plan to redeem literally billions of people and to transform these people from objects of his fully deserved fury and wrath to undeserved recipients of his incredible life-transforming grace. And who are these people? One is, of course, a young, unwed teenage mother from a small town with a really nasty reputation. And we know her as Mary. The other is an old, childless, grandmother-age person who lives in literally a place that is the desert, a forlorn place where almost very few people would inhabit. And her name is Elizabeth. Mary gives birth to Jesus, and Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, who is the great forerunner of Jesus Christ, actually the great prophet who prepares the way for Jesus Christ. Before we study these two women, let me just catch you up to the backdrop of the story, what we've learned in the last 2 weeks. We first met Elizabeth 2 weeks ago when we studied her husband, Zechariah. Remember that Zechariah was a small-time, small-town country priest, and he lived in the Judean hill country, and he flew completely under the radar. I mean, you could type his name into Facebook, and he wasn't even on there. But twice a year, as part of the job, is that he would go to Jerusalem, and he'd serve in the temple. And one of the great privileges that these small-time country priests would have when they came there is they drew lots. And once in a lifetime, they were given the privilege of going into the holy place and burning incense on the altar and praying for the people. And for Zechariah's entire life, his number never comes up. He never wins the drawing of lots until he is a very old man, until it's one of his last times. Lots are drawn, and it's his name. As we know that the casting of dice and the drawing of lots, the answer to what it's going to be is actually in the Lord's hand. And God sovereignly determines that is the time for him. And he goes into the temple and he throws a little frankincense on the altar and he prays for the consolation of the people. But he doesn't just pray for that, but he prays for the great burden of his heart. This once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. God, Elizabeth and I are so old. We've never had a child. Why would you ever give us a son? When he opens his eyes and raises his head, there in front of him is Gabriel. And Gabriel says, your prayers have been heard and you will have a child. And you're going to have a great child. And in fact, their son is to be named John. John literally means that God is gracious, which is what God is doing. He's being very gracious to them in their old age. And John becomes what the Bible says is the greatest Old Testament prophet to walk the face of the earth. I mean, that's being gracious. But what's most impressive is he prepares the way for Jesus, the Son of God. 6 months after Elizabeth gets pregnant, Gabriel goes on another message errand. And this time he shows up to Mary, the young teenage girl. She is between the ages of 12 and 14, because that was marrying age back then, in this small town of Nazareth with a nasty reputation. Shows up to her and says, you will conceive and you'll bear a son. Now, she says, that's interesting, but I'm engaged to be married. I'm not married. And even though I'm a junior high girl, I know I need a man in my life to have a child. So how is this going to work out? Gabriel tells her the simple story. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the child to be born of you will be the very Son of God. And what she is she's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I put that in your outline. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin who conceives, that is the sign that God has come to be with us. And Emmanuel simply means God amongst us or God with us. And that's the whole theme of Pastor Jordan's devotional, that God has come to dwell amongst us. But I want to, in your mind's eye, I want you to put yourself in Mary's shoes. 12 to 14-year-old girl, engaged to be married, all of a sudden discovers she's going to be pregnant in a small town. Can you imagine the questions that are just racing through her mind? What are my parents going to say? What are all my other friends going to say? Will they forever call me a whore? Will they think for my entire life that I slept around? What about Joseph? Is Joseph going to give up on me and walk away from me? Will I spend my entire life as an unwed mother? Will anybody ever believe me that I'm a pregnant virgin? Can anybody understand what I'm going to be going through? What should I do as soon as I begin to start showing? And these questions are just racing through this young girl's mind. Can you imagine how helpless and how just scared she felt? And our hearts say, wish there was somebody there for her, somebody who was a little older, somebody who could understand what she was going through, somebody to comfort her. But there is somebody there who understands her. Remember the last thing that the angel said to Mary? Oh, and by the way, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age, and she's already 6 months along. Bingo. Mary says, I need to talk to Elizabeth. Somebody who will understand. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. Begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. Very understandable, Mary. I understand why you wanted to get there in a hurry. To a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth has really been in hiding these last 6 months because nobody totally understands her pregnancy, why she's pregnant in her old age. They don't have a maternity ward in the nursing home. And that's Elizabeth's age. nobody understands. And so she's at one point happy because she's conceived a son, yet nobody understands her. And she likes it the fact that she wins every argument with Zechariah because he can no longer talk back to her, at least temporarily. And Mary goes, and she needs to be with Elizabeth because these two women can understand what it means to have God at work in their life, to conceive supernaturally. Very important stuff. Now, most of us think this wasn't a big trip. Sort of a short thing. Maybe, you know, Mary hops on her moped. She's a junior high girl. Every junior high girl wants a moped. And just goes around to the other side of town, or maybe she borrows her parents' car, and that's real easy. Not true. Jeremy, could you show us the map? This is a map of the area. Mary lives in Nazareth, and Elizabeth lives in the Judean hill country. That is approximately 80 to 100 mile trip. Depends on which route you take. As a junior high girl, she set out on an 80 to 100 mile trip to meet and be with Elizabeth, somebody who could understand what it was like. And this is not on superhighways. Let me show you a little bit what the road looks like. This is what the road looks like. It's a snapshot of the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. It's a rocky, mountainous terrain, small roads. In fact, from Jericho to Jerusalem alone, and I say it's rocky and mountainous, it's a 15-mile trek with a 3,400-foot climb. 12, 13, 14-year-old, freshly pregnant girl taking this. Let me show you what it's like when she finally gets to where Elizabeth lives. This is a picture of the Judean hill country. You spend all your time going up and down and not very much forward. But she says, I need to be with somebody who understands what God is doing in my life. And here's the thought. This trip took a week. Mary didn't just need Gabriel's message. She needed Elizabeth's community. Somebody who understood. And as I was thinking about that, I realized this is very applicable to us. And we're going to talk about four just simple application points from this line of the story for us today. And here's the first one. The first one is this. Church is worth the inconvenience of the trip. Church really is worth the inconvenience of the trip. And it was a very inconvenient trip for Mary to get there to be with Elizabeth. And as I thought about this, I thought about our live streaming. Some of you know that we live stream both services each Sunday. You can get it on crosswinds.tv. What you may not realize is how the number of people that live stream is continually growing. It's not uncommon for us to have 50 to 70 people in attendance through that video camera on a Sunday. We've had, you know, 70 to 90 people in attendance on some of our live stream services. It's really pretty amazing. There are people in Arizona. But I get to by the time I close the service and get in the foyer, my phone is ringing back from with people in Arizona texting me after a service. Some of my friends, people in Wisconsin, there's people in Washington State, and there's people who are sick, like my wife. When she was out, she wasn't sick, but she was out taking care of my mother on the East Coast. She'd watch services live on Sunday mornings. My mom, when she was dying of cancer, watched services. That's the only way she could get to services. There are people in our church who are going through radiation and chemo and cancer, and they connect through live stream with services, which I am totally stoked about, that God is using this technology to connect people with the teaching and the worship of God's word. But here's the problem. While live streaming is better than not attending church, live streaming is not church. It isn't. If all you do is attend church via live stream, how do you take communion? If all you do is attend church via live stream, how do you do the one another commands, like love one another and serve for one another and care for one another, when you don't know who the other people are so you can even connect with them? If all you do is live stream, how do you use your spiritual gifts to serve one another? You really can't. Now, granted, it is great that so many people have been able to use the live streaming. I know it's funny in January, because when it gets really, really cold out, we'll go to first service, it'll be like 50 people in here, and I'll look on the connection meter on my iPhone, and it'll be like, oh, well, and we have more people connecting a live stream than we actually have in the service. And I understand that, and it's good. But the other part is this. Some people will use live streaming as a substitute for connecting and finding a new church in their new community. I mean, why do the hard work of connecting with an actual body of believers someplace else, they say, when I can just watch church from my living room? And I have to say again, Mary did not just need a live streaming Gabriel message. Mary needed the community of Elizabeth. She needed to be able to connect with somebody else who understood what it was like to have God working in her life. And I know sometimes it's inconvenient to get out of your way and to go into a new church and connect and build relationships. It's easier just to stay in your living room and watch online. But here's the deal. Look at all Mary went through, the amount of inconvenience she went through to connect. 80 to 100 mile trip in the desert. For us, we get to drive to church and enjoy a seat warmer. I mean, many of us have car seats that are more comfortable than anything that's in our house. Like better than a Lazy Boy, some of those new car seats. You know, you have little things go up and down on your back. And it's like, man, this is like convenient to even drive to church now. So here's the point. Church is worth the inconvenience of the trip. We need the fellowship of other people, not just the message. That's the first observation we get. The next observation we get comes from these verses, Luke chapter 1, 41 through 44. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Now, this is interesting. Mary has received her message from Gabriel. The trip took about a week to be able to get there with Elizabeth. And I'm sure while Mary is walking, she's processing, she's thinking, did this really happen? I mean, am I going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? She's just rolling this all around. I only heard this once. I know it was real. But there's a lot of questions. But as soon as she gets to Elizabeth's house, she knocks on the country door, goes in, and it says, baby John the Baptist in utero starts doing jumping jacks. Like, he's like a in utero worship leader, you know? Having fun here. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth, and says, "Blessed are you among women. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And I realized that all of a sudden as I was reading this, that Elizabeth confirms exactly what Gabriel just said to her a week earlier. Elizabeth confirms what God said in her life. And I realize there's a pattern here. When God leads us and he guides us in a direction, he doesn't just do it once for us. He tells us, but then he usually confirms it through other people. God confirms his calling upon our life through other people around us. And by the way, it doesn't just happen once with Elizabeth. Because remember what happens after Mary goes back from Elizabeth and goes back to Nazareth? She's all alone again. But what does God do in Joseph's life? Gives him a dream, saying, you can take Mary as your wife because what is conceived in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, Joseph confirms the calling upon her life. This is a pattern for us. If God seems to speak to you and he's calling you that you feel something you should do or what he wants you to do, look for him confirming that call through the mouth of other people in the church. That's the way God works. So I've had this happen to me. People will say, Pastor, I feel God is calling me to be a Crosswinds Academy teacher. Or God is calling me to be a worship leader in the church. And first thing I say is, great, amen, let me celebrate with you. And the next thing I say is, don't tell anybody. They look at me sort of dumbfounded, like, why shouldn't I tell anybody? Don't tell anybody, but just get involved serving in that area. And look and listen for other people confirming your call. If God is calling you to be a Crosswinds Academy teacher, you'll have parents coming up to you saying, thank you so much for being my son and my daughter's teacher, because they are learning to love Jesus through what is happening in that classroom. God confirms his call. Or thank you so much for leading worship, because I feel that when you lead worship, I am really brought into God's presence in a way I have never experienced. God is confirming his call through other people in the church. Look for it that way. That's how you know that what you heard was God's call upon your life, not some bad pizza. Because trust me, there are some people who heard bad pizza, not God's call. Because nobody else confirms it. Now let me tell you a story. Now this is sort of humorous, but it's totally true. A number of years ago, I was interviewing a guy to be an associate pastor. And we flew the guy in. He looked great on paper, just an amazing resume. And on his resume, he was engaged to be married about 3 months out. We thought this will be cool. He'll be married, a nice way for this couple to begin their life. And he comes and he gets off the plane and his face is downtrodden. And it turns out that his fiance broke off the engagement. And the weekend didn't become an interview weekend. It sort of became a crisis counseling weekend for him, because his heart was broken. And as he shared the story about his relationship and how it fell apart, I could tell right away why it didn't work. He came up to this girl that he had been dating. He said, you know, I've been praying about this, and God has told me that I am to marry you and that you are to be my wife, is what he said to her. Okay, so God told you what to do. She was at first swept off her feet, and they got engaged. And then as time went along, she started to see things in his personality that she felt were sort of weird, things that she hadn't seen before until she knew him at that level. And finally, she broke off the engagement because she said, God may be telling you, you think, to marry me, but God is not telling me to marry you. He has not confirmed his call. And my answer to him was, I think you had bad pizza. That's the truth, because that's the way God works. He calls a husband and wife together, right? Amen. Exactly. It didn't work that way for him, because he wasn't letting God confirm his calling through other people. So that's the second application point for us. And here's a third application point. It comes really out of this same section, verses 41 through 44, and I just want to pull it out of the very front and back end of these verses. We talked about the baby leapt in her womb. We had John in utero responding with jumping jacks to the presence of Mary and Jesus. And then at the end, once again, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And I gave you this point 2 weeks ago, but I want to give it again and develop it further. And that's simply this. You know, God is pro-life. He is very pro-life. And these verses are very instructive for us about what is actually going on for a woman in utero. What is this thing that is growing in her stomach? Because what we are told, it is just a clump of tissue. It is just a mass of cells. I've got news for you. A clump of tissue and a mass of cells do not leap for joy. Human beings leap for joy. So this is a person. In fact, literally what happens is, Elizabeth says, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. She calls John in utero a baby before he's born. the same word for baby is actually used to describe a child just after they are born. Like Jesus is used in this same word. For instance, Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and this will be a sign to you, and you will find a baby, same word in the Greek, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And it's not just preborn and newborn, but it's toddlers as well, is also described as a baby. Same Greek word in Luke 18, 15 through 16. And they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And the word infants there is the same word for baby. And I think you can even extend this further. Because when Mary comes in, remember at this point, she could be probably no more than 1 week pregnant. It's a 1 week journey from Nazareth to the Judean hill country. And how does Elizabeth address her? As the mother of my Lord. At 1 week of conception, Mary is called a mother, and the identity of her child is already given, my Lord. So no matter which way you slice it, from the moment of conception onward, the Bible says that what is in a woman's womb is a child, a human being. From 1 week to 6 months to immediately after birth to a toddler, all one and the same in the Scripture's eyes. Now, why do I make this point so clearly and forcefully? The reason is because there are many Christian women who have abortions, much more so than you realized. And I want to pull some statistics here. I even gave you the website so you know I'm not making this stuff up because this will bend your brain. On the average, there are 1.5 million abortions that take place in this country each year. That's a lot. One in every six women who go into an abortion clinic check the box identifying themselves as a Christian. A quarter of a million women who call themselves Christians are terminating their children before they have a chance to scream. That's what it is nationally. And it continues. Did you know that 32% of all abortions are given to young women ages 20 to 24? Young, unwed mothers. The mothers who would be sort of roughly a little bit older than Mary. Now, this one will really bend your mind. 40% of all women ages 15 to 33 in our country have had at least one abortion. Let me say that again. 40% of all women ages 15 to 33 in our country have had at least one abortion. Now, if we were an average community, and I don't think we are, I think we're much more of a Christianized community, but do you imagine how many kids should be in our school system today? But they were snuffed out before they had a chance to say a word? Serious stuff. 50% of women having an abortion say they're using an abortion as their sole means of birth control. Crazy, scary stuff. And it's turning out that the most dangerous place to be in our country, when your life is most at risk, is the first 9 months of your life in your mother's womb. Where the womb should be the safest place for you to be, it is the most dangerous. Because so many women take the lives of their children, even those who identify themselves with Jesus. You know what the Bible says about this? Let me read for you Exodus chapter 21, 22 through 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her child come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But notice this. But if there is harm to the child that is inside of a mother, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That if someone takes the life of an unborn child, that is a capital crime. that the just response is that their life should be taken. That means 40% of the women in our country, ages 15 to 33, are murderers. Some of them are serial murderers. And the boyfriends and the husbands who have pushed them to have an abortion are accessories to murder. And in our country, you can get away with that. And you know, you won't necessarily be put in jail for murder because you didn't murder the clump of tissue, even though that's not the biblical picture. The problem is that when you stand before God at the end of your life and you are sentenced, the Bible says that all hell is a fair and just response for your sin. A just response for the sin of murder. That's scary. Serious situation for 40% of the women in our country. Now I gotta say, is there any hope? How do you extricate yourself out of this situation? Because you can't. But there is hope, and let me tell you where it's found. The hope comes from the child of a poor, unwed teenage mother. A mother who was in that group most likely to have an abortion. She kept her son, and she had her son because she was conceived through the Holy Spirit. And her son's name was Jesus. And Jesus grew up, and Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus died in your place for your sin. And when the scriptures say it is to be a life for having taken a life, Jesus says, I will give my life to pay for the murder of the life you took because I love you. My friends, that is the Christmas story. God loves us so incredibly much that he took the penalty for the murdering mothers out there. That's good news. Not only did he take the penalty for the murdering mothers, but he took the penalty for the liars, for the cheats, for those who disobey their parents, for those who say hateful words and who mean things, and that's the rest of us. The message of Christmas is that God loves us, that he sent his son to die for us, even for the sin of murder. That's good news, my friends. Incredibly good news. Jesus paid. Now, let's go on a little further. Let's take this last point here. What happens is Elizabeth makes an offhand comment to Mary, which I think is also instructive. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And the point I want to make is simply this. There is a blessing when I take God at his word. There always is. There's a blessing when you'll take God and believe him at his word, even if it seems like God is nuts. Remember, we covered this last week when Gabriel told Mary that she would become pregnant and be an unwed mother, and it looks pretty crazy. But what did Mary respond? I'm just your servant. Let it be according to your word. I'm just here. My life is only to serve you. Whatever you want is where I want to go. Even if it seems like it's crazy. Now, this is interesting coming from Elizabeth because Zechariah didn't say that. Zechariah went the opposite way. Oh, prove to me. I don't really know this is going to happen. And as a result, he ended up with a human mute button pressed for 9 months on his body. Couldn't say a thing, couldn't hear a thing. And what I noticed here is that we're always blessed when we take God at his word and we believe it and we obey it and trust our lives into it. Now, for you and for me, I don't think we're going to have to worry about Gabriel showing up anytime soon and telling us we're going to be pregnant, unwed virgins. I think that was a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence, once-in-a-history occurrence. But God does say a number of other things in his word to us. Things that we don't like to take and believe. But when we do, there's always a blessing associated with it. Even if God seems like he's nuts. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Oh, excuse me. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And what this verse is telling us is that as Christians, you don't mate, and that means you also don't date people who don't know and love Jesus Christ, because you absolutely have nothing in common with them. But there are so many people I've talked to, so many young women who says, "Well, you know, but he loves me. Oh, but he's so cute. He's dreamy. Oh, if I broke up with him, there would be nobody else. Or I'm getting older. If I don't say yes to somebody, I'm going to be an old maid. I could be a missionary. I'll lead him to Jesus." And we rationalize in our mind while we don't have to believe and obey this command of Scripture. And I got news for you. It's better to be single and wish that you were married than to be married and wish you were single. It's true. But here's the point. The point is there's a blessing for believing God and taking him at his word. Don't mate and don't date somebody who does not know and love Jesus. It may mean you're single longer than some of your other friends, but you'll be blessed because of it, because you believed his word, just like Mary. I'll give you another example. Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That sounds really nice. Sounds like a good platitude, but then you start thinking about it. You mean I'm supposed to pray for that person? I just try to avoid that person. I try to stay away from them because they're jerks. They were mean to me. They're wrong. My blood boils when I'm around. Pray for them? Love them? No way. No. That's what the Scripture says. That's God's command to you. Pray for those people who irritate you. Love them. Go out of your way to be kind to them. And when you do that, you'll be blessed because you took God at his word. And when you don't do that, and you think you know better, you're denying yourself of that blessing. Just be like Mary. Take God at his word. Here's another one. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let nothing come out of your mouth that is corrupting. That means rotten, literally. It means swear words. It means mean words. It means hate-filled words. Let nothing come out of your mouth that tears people down, but what comes out of your mouth should be known as building people up. And what do we say? "But God, they had it coming. But God, I was angry. You know I didn't really mean it. You don't want me to apologize, do you? Oh, no, let's just hope everybody forgets about it." No. What you're doing is you're rationalizing in your mind to say why I don't have to obey these words. What you're saying is I'm not going to take God at his word. In fact, I think that a number of us probably this morning as we're listening to this are thinking, you know, there's people I need to go and apologize to. People that I let the words of my mouth tear them down instead of build them up. And I should say I was wrong. But a number of us right now are rationalizing in our mind why we don't have to do that. Why we don't have to apologize and make it right. You're denying yourself of the blessing. The simple blessing of taking God at his word and obeying it. And this is the message here. There is a blessing when I take God at his word, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Even when it's hard. Even when it's inconvenient, God will bless you. Now, these are the 4 points, the 4 observations we made from the text. Let's go review them quickly here. Number one, I'll see if you can fill in the blank as we go through it. Church is worth the inconvenience of the trip. 80 to 100 miles in the desert for a teenage girl because she needed somebody who could understand what it meant to have God working in her life. Number two, God confirms his calling on our life through other. If you're the only one who's getting the calling and nobody else in the community is confirming it, you had bad pizza. Number three, God is, that's right. But the amazing good news is this, that Jesus came to die and to give up his life, to free us from all the consequences of our sins, even the sin of murdering children. That's the Christmas message. And number four, there is a blessing when I take God at his word. Even when it seems silly, even when it seems inconvenient, praying for your enemies, loving your enemies, asking apologies for things that you've said that are hateful and mean, there's always a blessing that goes with for taking God at his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this interrelationship between Mary and Elizabeth. And I especially thank you for the instructive moments that Mary just did not need the message of the angel, but she needed the community of Elizabeth. Somebody who understood what it meant to have God working in their life. And I thank you especially for the fact that you have given us here at Crosswinds a church community. Relationships that we can encourage one another and build each other up. And that we can confirm what you're doing in people's lives and just support one another in the difficult times and the hard times, like Mary was supported by Elizabeth. I thank you for this community and the Christian friends you have given us. I pray also, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to let our words be a blessing to others, and that we would be zealous to obey your commands and what you say in Scripture, knowing that even if it seems inconvenient or weird, and that we can rationalize it away in our mind, that when we obey you, we will be blessed by you. Thank you for that reminder today. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us. And may God continue to enrich your life.